I had this thought last hour as I walked up here with that kind of dramatic music. The walk-up should have been a little more intense, you know? I mean, that is an intense song, right? Uncommon, that's our character study. Common people with uncommon faith. Kids, if you got the handouts or at least the notes for the sermon and stuff to do during the sermon, one of the things you can fill out even right now is exactly what John just said. The book is Judges. The chapter is verse 6, and the verses are 25 through 27. And we're basically going to talk about what does it mean to give up your idols, okay? We're talking about it from the life of Gideon. Gideon is a judge in the Old Testament. And, you know, we can talk a lot about the Old Testament. Sometimes when I preach the Old Testament, I always feel like, or when I preach something from the Old Testament, I feel like I should stand up here and say everything about the Old Testament. Because I realize not everybody gets the whole story. But hopefully today we're not going to do a whole Old Testament survey, and you'll maybe pick up some of the things that you need to pick up from the sermon. But it's a great story. It's a story, the story of redemption, the story of what God was doing. And Gideon, a judge in the major part of that story. Gideon, one of the things about Gideon that you'll see, or at least maybe you already know about this, is that Gideon was called on by God to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites. This was this group of people who were harassing them all the time. And what God did with Gideon was to say, listen, I want you to take this group of people, these soldiers that are 32,000, and through various means, he cut that number down to 300. And then he took that 300 and he defeated a force of the Midianites of 135,000. I mean, that's the kind of thing that movies are made of, right? You know, I mean, that's what Hollywood loves, those kinds of heroic stories of Gideon coming in. In fact, if you remember back in the early 2000s, there was a story that was built up just a bit for cinematic purposes, but a story that really happened in about 400 BC as well, where a guy by the name of Leonidas took Spartans and defended a pass called Thermopylae from the Persians. And the story goes that 300 Spartans held off 500,000 or more Persian invaders. Now, there's a couple differences between the Gideon 300 and the Leonidas 300. First of all, history shows us that Leonidas's 300 was actually 7,000. Okay, and Gideon's 300 was actually 300, all right? The second thing that we notice about that is that the Midianites were defeated like on the spot and destroyed by God and the 300. And the force that attacked the Spartans, they had to fight them off for 7 days. And ultimately, they lost that particular battle. Leonidas and the Spartans were the heroic feature in that battle at Thermopylae, but it was very different in the battle that God had with the Midianites because he was the heroic figure. In fact, you may know this if you know God. I mean, do you know God? You ever come to church and think to yourself, what does it even mean that we're sitting here talking about God? I mean, you can know a lot about God, right? You can know some things about God, but have you ever experienced him? Have you ever really seen him in action work? I just want you to hold that thought today. And I want you to think about that as a kind of a backdrop for what we're going to be talking about today. Because see, God was the heroic figure in that story. And in fact, the heroic feature in every single circumstance and every single thing that has ever happened and will ever happen. God is the creator of the universe. He's the provider of every need that we have. He's our protector. He's the one who brings comfort. He's the one who brings satisfaction. He's the one who brings real joy. He is everything. He is the heroic feature. And I want you to remember that because it's foolish to put anything else or anyone else in his place. That may be the most important thing that gets said today in some senses. It's foolish for you or for me to put anything in the place of God in our life. And yet we do it all the time. And we've been doing it since the beginning of creation. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were tempted by God, tempted by Satan to rebel against God and really to be their own God. To take who God was and say, I choose someone different. Today we're talking about idolatry. It's part of life. And one of the things that God said as idolatry became part of life in the Ten Commandments, right out of the gate, he says, you shall have what? No other gods before me. Because not just because he was selfish, not just because he was trying to create a group of rules that this world could kind of function on. No, he was saying that because he knew, first and foremost, that there is no other God. And secondly, he knew that if we put our hope for help in anything else but him, it will lead at least to disaster and more likely to destruction. The cycle of evil and idolatry that was taking place in the time period when Gideon was living was pretty significant. This nation of Israel would walk well for a while, and then they would get distracted and tempted by the Canaanite gods that were there, and God would judge them for that, and he would send a nation to kind of hold them down. This particular time, it was the Midianites, and then he would deliver them after they became repentant and sought him, and this cycle just kept going. We're in that kind of cycle where we meet Gideon, who is part of this Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. This inductee today, we're going to talk about what God called him to do. We're going to focus on God's command for him to tear down an altar to a false god by the name of Baal that was actually on his father's property. In Judges chapter 6, verse 25, it says this, that night, the Lord said to him, let me just stop at that night for just a minute because it's important to realize that there's context to this. If you go back and you read, God had brought a conversation to Gideon about his own life, and Gideon had built an altar and sacrificed to God. And that night, after that had taken place, the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's bull, that's one bull, and then take a second bull that is 7 years old, and then pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah. Asherah is another god that is worshipped with a wooden pole that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering, with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. I just got to stop there. We're not going to talk a lot about that last verse, but I just think it's so interesting that these heroes of the faith are really struggling at times, right? Here's this guy who wants to do everything. He wants to bring glory to God. He wants to do what God tells him to do, but he's so afraid that he's going to do it when nobody sees him. Now, that is like all of us, isn't it? It's like we believe, but we need to believe more, or we believe, but we need you to help us believe because we have unbelief, right? That's just the way we are. And I love that these people that God is using aren't perfect, right? They got struggles that are going on in their life, and they're up and down, and that's just life. But what he did was he believed God that God was the God of the universe, even though he brought all of his struggles with him. We're going to talk about that today. He's asked by God to tear down this idol, this idol's altar. Now, let's keep in mind something. An altar is a place that is usually a table, and it's a place where sacrifices are made to a god. Let's remind ourselves that as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not need an altar. I mean, we know we talk about coming to the altar, which is the front, right? I mean, and that's really something that is more terminology than anything else. But we don't need an altar because Jesus Christ has already done what the altar does, right? Jesus Christ has already died on the cross and therefore made an altar obsolete, at least a physical altar. And now we think about an altar as something for believers in Christ. It's our heart. It's how our heart needs to engage and interact. It's where we engage with God. It's where we engage with his word. It's where we are led by his spirit. It's the altar of our heart. And so there's a difference, and we'll talk about that difference in just a minute. But there's a difference between an altar that is physical and an altar that is our heart. See, the question I want to ask us today, well, there's four, really. The first is this: why should we tear down altars to a false god? Secondly, what are the altars that we have in our own lives to the idols? What are our idols? Secondly, number three, how do we tear those idols down? And number four, why do we hold back from tearing those idols down? So let's unpack those with the help of Gideon. First of all, why should we tear down these idols? I think there's really three reasons. First, because of who God is. Second, because of who we are. And third, because of what an idol is. I mean, when you think about it, who is God? God is the creator, right? God is the center point of the universe, the eternal being. He should be the priority of every single one of us, right? God created everything. He is before everything, and in him all things were created, everything, including us. Part of the reason that we should get rid of idols in our lives, anything that we worship besides God, is because God is the only one worthy of being worshiped, because he is before everything and he created everything, including us, which is the next point. We were created by him. Why should we tear down idols? Because we were created to worship him. We were created to experience him. We were created to be connected to him. We were created to enjoy him forever. And in that creation, God is the one who places the what value is in life. God is the one who places how we get our needs met in life. And by needs, I mean things like security, satisfaction, comfort, help, hope, peace, relief. God's the one who determines how those needs get met best. And we can't determine that. So we should tear down those idols. And finally, we should tear down the idols because they just don't do anything. They have no power whatsoever. I'm not even sure what an idol actually is in some senses. I was thinking about this a lot this week. Is an idol like a demon? Was like Baal, this god who was the god of fertility, the god that the false god that the Canaanites looked to for success in farming and for childbirth, for all the things. They trusted in Baal because of this. Was this Baal like a, was he a thing that they saw? Was he a demon that was there, or was he just a fabrication? I mean, either way, Satan was using this idea of a carved image to help people think that that there was something besides God who could help them in their life. That's what we're saying today. Baal was this fertility god who they trusted in for their life, who they trusted in for everything. But the problem and the reason we should tear down these idols is because his power was powerless. Now, how does that relate to you and me today? Well, part of it is that, you know, I'm pretty sure, I don't know this for sure because I've never been to all of your backyards, but if you came to my backyard, you would not find like out the back near the woods like a table that I go out to at about midnight with fire and perform these ritualistic rituals, right? I would not be out there like doing sacrifices or, you know, to this image that I'd created in some ways. I just don't think that's most of our struggles in this world today, at least in our world today. And now, if you want to talk to me about that later, you know, come and see me if you've got that issue. But that's really not the only thing that an idol is. See, an idol is really seeking from creation what only the Creator can provide. An idol is anything that we seek that has been created, that we seek to, that we ask to provide the things that only God can provide. We seek from creation what only God can give us. Tim Keller says this about idols. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything that you seek to give you hope and help that only God can give you. I mean, when you think about this, we do it all the time because we long for approval, don't we? We long for security. We long for comfort. We long for significance. Those are the things that those are things that drive us. And we pursue those things. And a lot of times what happens is that the pursuits for those things take us outside of the Creator, who's the only one who can really provide those things to his creation. And that's idol worship. We tear down idols because idols redefine and compromise our worship to God. And they redefine and compromise who we are as God's creation. And they're powerless. So what are these idols that you and I have today? I mean, if you had to think about that for your own life, what is it that you're trusting in? What do you desire so much? What do you love? What do you pursue? What do you pursue? What do you love? What do you trust in more than God? That's really the point. What do you turn to be soothed in the time of trouble? To find security in that moment when you feel insecure? To find satisfaction or identity when things just seem to be kind of crumbling around you? What is it that you turn to in those moments? Those are your idols. Jim Dennison, who writes a daily take on the news from a Christian perspective, wrote something a while back about idols. And he explained idols from his own life and his own writing. Here's what he said. If I write an article to please you more than to glorify God, then I make you my idol. He says, if I'm writing to impress you more than to glorify God, I have made myself my idol. If I choose to do what is popular or write about what is popular at the expense of obedience to Scripture, I've made popularity my idol. If I do what leads to financial success at the expense of biblical obedience, I have made finances my idol. Now, let me kind of help us unpack this for just a minute, because it's a little confusing about what an idol is and how that all plays out in our life. What I think I'm trying to say today to you is that there are things that we need in life, those things like security and comfort and relief and rest, right? And those are things that we sometimes think of as idols, but those aren't really the idols. Those are desires and needs that we have and want met in our life. Desires and needs that only get met through the God of the universe. And whenever we take something else, whenever we approach something else, whenever we pursue something else besides God to get any of that stuff, those are the idols, right? So, man, if you always need to be the smartest person in the room, so that you're recognized and known, then your intellect is your idol, but your need is recognition and approval. If that glass of wine that you have at night for relief and for rest is part of your existence. If you're choosing a glass of wine to provide you relief and rest, then this thing that isn't, I mean, inherently evil has become your idol, because you're seeking something, relief and rest, from something other than the one who can really provide it. If you're trying to find your security in material possessions or your bank account, then wealth has become your idol, because you are now chasing after security, which only God can bring, through an idol that cannot bring it. And you could go on and on and on with examples about your idols. Every one of us has a need that we're trying to meet that can only be met in God, and we struggle with meeting it somewhere else. Approval might be related to a relationship that you go after, right? I mean, comfort might be connected to the food that we eat, right? Pizza becomes our idol because we really want comfort, and then we chase after it in something that we eat. Our kids and their safety and their success. I mean, that's related to our identity, right? So the issue, when I make my kids my God, the issue isn't, you know, me wanting them to succeed so much that I push them towards everything. It's about my identity, which can only be found in God. And so I'm chasing this idol called my kid's success or my kid's safety. And the real idol or the real need is my own personal identity and significance. And that can only be met in Jesus. I mean, that's what our idols are today. Vicki and I were talking about this week, and she said, you know, the problem with idols is that we got to get rid of them. That's a great statement. But here's what she said that struck me. And she said, but you can't get rid of them unless you have faith. You got to have faith. And I thought, that's a real Christian thing to say. We got to have faith. And then she began to unpack that and what that meant. And what that means is you got to have faith that the word of God is true. That the things God says about our identity, the things God says about our security, the things God says about our relief and our rest, that those things are true and found in him. And you got to have faith that you'll find those things in him long before. Well, you'll never find them in the things of life, the idols that you chase after. The best you can hope for when you chase after an idol for something that you need in your life, the best you can hope for is disaster. More likely, it's going to be destruction. I mean, God didn't design it that way. It's just the nature of who God is. He's the one who is the God of the universe, who provides these things. So, in the last few minutes, how do we tear these things down? Let's go back to the text for just a minute, shall we? Verse 25. We'll see how Gideon tears them down, and it'll help us tear our own idols down or our own altars down. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal. Now, let's stop right there, because one of the first things that we have to do is recognize that there's a call of God on our life to get rid of these idols. Now, this was a very specific call. God was speaking to Gideon. There was no messing this up. God told Gideon what to do. And you may be thinking, well, when God tells me to give up the idol, I'll give up the idol. When God shows up and says it in this audible voice, I will know for sure that God is commanding me to do the same thing. Let me just remind you of something, that the word of God is God's word to you audibly. The word of God is God's word to you specifically. And in the word of God, God says to you things like, love me. Love your neighbor. Love me and love your neighbor more than you love yourself. I mean, there's a really strong statement to say that it's not about the idol that you put up, that you better start loving God and loving people. It's a call to not choose yourself. Secondly, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you or fleshly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. And then he goes on to say, which is idolatry. He's saying to you already, you need to put aside these things. It's the call of God on your life to tear down any altar, any place that you worship an idol. And what does that look like for you? That means that you chase after it to find health, to find security, to find significance, to find identity. You gotta tear that out. God's calling you to it. And Gideon does it in a very physical way. He goes onto his father's property and he and 10 guys destroy this altar. They pull it right down. Now, that's a really physical expression, right? But for us, it's going to look a little bit different because it's a matter of our heart. It's a matter of following the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we need to, well, forego the alcohol or forego the wealth or forego the relationship or forego the intellectual supremacy that we feel like we need to have. All these idols that we have in our lives that build identity and security. We need to let those things go, turn them away. And by faith, exchange the lie that we've believed for the truth that God's presented. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, he speaks of it in the exact different terms. He says that people have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And what we need to do to tear down these altars to the idols is to exchange this lie that we've believed, that these things actually bring what we hope they'll bring or what the world promises they'll bring, for the truth that only God can do that. Now, what's interesting about that is you can't leave it there. If you would come to our house and stand in the living room and look out the back towards the lawn and what's behind us, you would see the most beautiful lawn known to man. I don't know what's going on with my yard right now, but it is looking amazing in the backyard. I mean, seriously. If you need help, you come and see me. If you've got problems in your yard right now, I'm available for consulting. I can help you figure it out for sure. Just call the right people. That's all I'll tell you. I won't give any commercials for the people I'm using, but I'm using some really good people, right? Now, what you see, and that probably won't last as soon as it starts getting hot and starts raining, right? But what you see as you look out my backyard is this beautiful piece of greenery, and then it kind of blends into, well, it is delineated by a wooded area. And I have this passion for this wooded area, and I want it to be a pristine forest floor. I want our granddaughters to be able to run on this floor without their shoes on. But the problem is that nature has a different idea. It's growing weeds and thorns and vines. And so very often, weekly, I have to go out there with my weed eater. And I have a corded weed eater that has to have 400 feet of cord with it. And I'm out there weed eating like mad, you know, for a couple hours, knocking all the stuff down and throwing Roundup on it. And I don't even care that it's ruining the environment. I don't use Roundup. I'm just kidding. But I got to do it because what happens if you leave ground like that unattended? If you leave ground like that not filled up with something? The only way to fix my problem with weeds in the backyard is to thin out those trees, to bring a whole bunch of dirt in and lay down beautiful sod so that grass can grow in the place of the weeds and fertilize it so weeds can't grow. Because if you're going to tear down an idol, you need to build up an altar to the Lord. Now again, the altar is already done in Jesus Christ. But you need to begin to do business and create a new worship pattern in your life. In fact, Romans 12, verse 1 says that you've got to offer your heart and your body as a living sacrifice to the Word of God, which means you got to begin to obey the Word of God, which is what Jim Dennison was saying. Every time I forsake the Word of God for something besides, to provide me the security or the help and the hope that I want by choosing something else, forsaking the Word and its truth and choosing an idol, something impotent, I'm worshiping a false god. But every time I choose God and the Word, I'm worshiping Him. And my life needs to become more about worshiping Him. It needs to become a practice on a regular basis. And then I can begin to experience and walk with Him and be with Him and meditating on His Word and praying and having people around me who can help, like in a small group to be accountable to and have some discipline around, moved by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to build up an altar. Because Gideon didn't just tear it down. He built an altar to the Lord. Now, as we finish, let me just ask you this question, the fourth question. What holds you back from forsaking these idols? Again, Vicki and I were talking about this, and she said, I think a lot of times we hold them back. She said, or at least I do, is because they're like my backup plan. Because when God gives me something I don't want or doesn't give me the things that I do want, it's like I can fall back on my idol and get what I want from the idol. So instead of trusting in God, it's my backup plan. When God doesn't follow through in the way I want life to be, I got this other thing I can fall to. Now you know that that still leads to destruction. Second thing is that most of us just like our idols. I mean, a lot, right? We've grown comfortable with them. And it's just so hard to even think about living life without them. But here's the thing. Unless you lose your life, Jesus says, you won't gain life. In fact, if you hold on to your life, you will lose your life. And if you chase after the idols instead of the one true God of the universe, yeah, best case scenario, you mess your life up. But the reality is it's more than that. You destroy everything. Jesus is the hero of every story, of every circumstance, of every situation. He's the power. He's the deliverer. He's the only giver of hope and help. Let's commit to stop seeking creation to deliver what only He can. Let's pray. Lord, we want to confess again that in our lives, You are the hero of every story. You're the power behind every single victory. You're the only one who can really deliver us from defeat. And You're the only one who can provide everything we need. You stand in harm's way for us. And You alone strengthen us in our weakness. Nothing is outside Your control, God. You bring every aspect of significance and safety that our lives need. You're the source of joy and the only one capable or desirous of healing us. You're the only one that we should look to for hope and for help. You are solely worthy of our worship, God. And we confess that we rebel against you, and that we don't trust you, and that we choose inferior beings to worship. We confess that to you, God, and we want to turn from that. Maybe that's something you need to tell the Lord right now. What's one thing you're trusting in more than him for some aspect of your life? What do you need to believe about God and his word that you're not believing to help you push back that idol, to destroy the altar that you keep making sacrifices on? God, would you help us? Would you help us believe that to pursue anything but you is foolish and worthless? But to pursue you and to worship you is what life is truly about. You're our God, and we worship you with everything we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and do that together.